So let's pray for the study of the Word. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for this morning. It is a beautiful day that you have made. I wish you rejoice and be glad in it. And Father God, I thank you that you are a God of beauty, a God of grace, a God of power, a God who is greater than all the gods of the nations. In fact, the Bible says you and you alone are God. There is none besides you. There is no Savior besides you. There is no rock besides you. You alone are the true and only God. And we thank you that you have brought us into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your church that you are building. And you made a promise that you will build your church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we thank you that because of that promise, this church here will not only stand, but will prevail. And that your purposes, your work in and through this body of believers that you are building will continue and grow. And so we are so thankful for that privilege. Lord, I pray specifically committing myself to the power and anointing of your Spirit to speak through me, and that, Lord, you open the hearts of your people to hear your word, to be transformed and conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. These things I pray in his blessed, powerful, and precious name. Amen. Well, as our series in Titus continues, we have now the privilege of studying one of the remarkable passages or scriptures in the Bible. In this passage, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us in clear and simple terms that once we were rotten, that is, in our unsaved state, but through his work, we are now regenerated or reborn and are being renewed by him. Hence, the title of our message is Rotten but Regenerated. In our previous study, we looked at what the Holy Spirit revealed about our wretched condition before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Honestly, that was not pleasant to look at. Bad, disaster, wretched, rotten are the ways that the words that described our former condition. Well, that was the bad news. Now let's turn to the good news that the Bible gives us. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 3. I'll be reading verse 3 to 8 again, because that is the context of our study. I'll be dealing on verse 4 and 5 for our study today. But let's read the whole passage. The Bible says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of these which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, the dark picture of our rotten past, our miserable past, is interrupted by one of the great buts of scripture. How thankful we should be for this nick of time buts that signal God's marvelous intervention to save us from ruining and wasting our lives. We have now come to the second teaching point in our brief but comprehensive passage of Scripture, and that is the right way of salvation. Remember the previous time we talked about our rotten past. Now today we are going to talk about the right way of salvation leading to rebirth and renewal of repentant sinners. That is going to be the focus of our study today. So I want to read verses 4 to 5 again for us. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of this which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. These verses begin with but. And what is special about that but? Well, what is special about it is that it introduces a contrast between what we were once and what we are now. It's like singing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Talking about two different conditions. Was blind, but now I see. So this is giving us a contrast of what we were before and what we are now. Someone has called buts in Scripture God's road blocks on the way to hell. If there was no but in this passage, we would have been sliding down to the bottomless pit of hell. But because of this but, that became a roadblock from our slide into hell. I thank God for taking the time to show us the right way to salvation in Jesus Christ. He spells out the right way of salvation in so simple a term that everyone, including children, can understand and embrace them. For those of us who are already believers in Jesus Christ, the marvelous salvation we now experience must do one thing. It must motivate us in our dealings with those who have not yet experienced that marvelous salvation. Why is that? Well, knowing that we did not earn our salvation, but only by the mercy of God, we should not look down upon those who do not have salvation right now, but rather long for God to show them the same mercy that He showed us. That is the attitude God wants you and I to adopt towards those who haven't come to Christ yet. We don't look down upon them, but we long for God to bring the same mercy experience into their lives. And so this part is so crucial. There should be no ground for boasting in ourselves when it comes to salvation, because we didn't do it. It was God's work from start to finish. Now, an important question is, what does the Bible teach us about the right way of salvation in these verses? And I want to set them before us this morning. In fact, there is a ton of spiritual truths in these verses, and I'll do my best to unload them in a clear, concise, and convincing manner, lest the little ones among us will collapse under this load of spiritual truths in these verses. First of all, we learn that our salvation is rooted in a definite historical event. What is that definite historical event? Well, the Bible says when. That is the word of time. It's pointing us to a specific historical point in the history of humankind, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. How did the kindness of God and the and the love for mankind appear? How did it appear? In what shape and form did it take? Well, that speaks. Well, yeah, that speaks of Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. Remember, as we studied in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I wonder how many of you still remember your memory verse. Talks about, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How did that grace appear? Did God drop a scroll of theology on grace? No, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus was the embodiment of God's grace to mankind. Well, the same thing here. When the kindness of God and the love and his love for mankind appeared, that was talking about Jesus Christ, who was kindness and love incarnate, appearing in human form. The kindness and love of God our Savior towards sinners was displayed when Jesus appeared to the world over 1900 years ago, or almost 2000 years ago. At that historic time, God sent his only begotten and beloved Son to die for a world of rebel sinners. Our New Testament reading, which Rex read for us from Titus, from Ephesians, actually explains further that. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verse 1 to 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, how many? We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, there is another but. We were children of wrath. Was there any hope for us to be delivered from the wrath of God on our own? Never. But God moved. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice how Christ is central in that passage. And in our passage in Titus, in other words, take Jesus out. Remove Jesus from the equation and you will not have the right kind of salvation. Our salvation is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says when the kindness of God and his love to mankind appeared, we were saved. Well, the second thing I want us to note from this passage is that the Bible teaches that the salvation embodied in Jesus Christ is actually revealed two aspects of the nature of God, our Savior. Now we'll find that in the Titus passage, our Savior is used twice. One, about referring to the Father, and secondly, referring to Jesus Christ. We will look at that later. I think today we'll look at why God the Father is our Savior. Well, the first aspect of the nature of God our Savior, the Bible says, is the kindness he shows us. Kindness also means goodness, generosity, benignity of God. That is his pitying kindness that prompts him to bestow forgiveness and blessings on repentant sinners. I'm so thankful for the kindness of God. So that is the first thing revealed about the nature of God, his kindness. The second aspect of the nature of God, our Savior, is His love for mankind. Literally, love to man. This word comes from a word in which we get our English word philanthropy. The original means philanthropia. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It speaks of God's affection for people. Sin in the display for us in our sin and degradation. It combines the thoughts of love, graciousness, and compassion. Actually, this word brings out the connection between John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. John 3:16, who can tell us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us God didn't love us when we were perfect. He loved us when we were dead or in our sins. The Bible says, let me read from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, because there we'll see another but. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the description of God's love to mankind. He didn't wait for you and me to be so perfect before He sent His Son to die for you and for me. Whilst we were still wallowing in our sin, so to say, God sent His Son and He died for us. So the third truth now we learn about the right way of salvation is that through His action in Jesus Christ, God the Father is referred to as God our Savior. So we need to ask the question, in what sense is God the Father our Savior? Did He die for us? Sometimes I've been in different churches and it comes time for communion and an elder steps up and is praying, Father, I thank You for dying for us. I mean, I know they have, but that statement, the Father didn't die for us. So in what sense is He God our Savior? Well, in the sense that He sent His Son into the world as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In the sense that the Father is the architect of your salvation and mine. In the sense that the Father is the author of our salvation, or the planner of our salvation. That is why He is referred to here as God the Father. Notice when God our Savior. Notice Paul said God our Savior. Our there, that possessive pronoun, is very important to note because it associates Paul with all those who have believed this Savior as their own. In other words, Paul personally knew this God. He was convinced of God's saving work in his life. He was very confident of the fact that God is his own Savior. And he believed this God and was certain that there is only one true Savior of sinners, and that is God our Father. What about us? Do you have that confidence that Paul has in God as his Savior? How often do you speak of God as my Savior? Are you certain, like Paul, that there is only one true Savior of sinners? We are told today that there are many ways to heaven. But is that true? And if it's not true, how motivated are you to tell others that there is only one Savior? And you know that Savior. You have a relationship with that Savior. Are you like Paul, deeply convinced of God's saving work in your life? Do you have a clear understanding of the right way of salvation? If you do, which I believe most of you have, are you ready to carefully and clearly explain it to others when you are called upon to do so? Furthermore, are you looking for opportunities to do so? My brothers and sisters, these are some of the implications of this passage, and I will have failed in my duty if I do not set them before you to consider afresh. Well, the fourth teaching we learn about the right way of salvation is that it has negative and positive elements. As we've been studying Titus, he likes to put things in negative and positive terms. So, talking about salvation, he speaks to us that it has negative and positive elements. In other words, the Bible is going to show us how salvation is obtained and how it is not obtained. We see that in the first part of verse 5. The Bible says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." In the original, it translates this way: not by works in righteousness which we did, but according to the mercy of Him, He saved us. Our translations didn't follow that order. The literal translation points to the negative element first. Not by works in righteousness which we did. In other words, it's showing us the wrong way of seeking salvation, which is actually a dead-end street. If you rely on your works, it's going to be a dead-end street. So in other words, the order in the original wording stresses the basis of our experience salvation. And listen, it eliminates any thought of salvation due to personal merit and magnifies the mercy of God, our Savior. It is simply saying that salvation has never been by works. Salvation simply cannot be achieved by our own good works. It's all God's doing from start to finish. And we see this clearly in the Bible, in the New Testament reading that we had in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. We are told, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Then again, you go to Romans chapter 3. The Bible will spell out the same truth. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, the Bible says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God." Because this is the reason why the world will be held accountable to God one day. They may not like it, but this is why God is saying He will hold the world accountable to Him. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then the same writer, Apostle Paul, in the Holy Spirit, wrote the same thing in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 15 to 16. It says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Even if you do the works of the law, it will not save you. Even though God Himself instituted the law. But He says, if you just rely on that, you will not experience salvation. Actually, this is one of the simplest and clearest truths of the gospel. That salvation cannot be earned by our efforts, our good deeds. But I tell you, it is the most difficult for people to accept. What? You mean to tell me that such a good person like me, doing good things like me, cannot earn salvation? Well, I did not say it. God said it. So you can talk to God on that. The gospel emphatically denies the possibility of obtaining salvation by human effort or merit. To put it in our day, the Bible is saying through this passage that making a New Year's resolution and promising to do better doesn't make you a Christian. It says becoming a Christian doesn't mean just turning over a new leaf. If that's the case, the world will have all become Christian. The Bible says no one, absolutely no one, can be saved by performing righteous deeds or good deeds. It says no one can earn or experience genuine salvation by relying on works. In fact, as sinners, we did no such works, nor were we able to perform them. Why? We had no power in ourselves, in our sinful state, to do such works or deeds that would cause God to take off His heart and say to us, on the basis of your impressive and impeccable good works, I pronounce you saved. Bravo, sinner. You've made it on your own. God would never do that. In all of human history, this has never happened, and it would never happen at any time in the future. Furthermore, the Bible says from our reading in Isaiah, all our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy, dirty, polluted rags in the sight of a holy God. Please listen. If anyone can be saved by good works, then Jesus died in vain. Jesus suffered in vain. Jesus' whole mission on this earth was a complete failure. If anyone could be saved by his own effort, then Jesus wasted his life on earth. But thanks be to God, His work is the only way people can receive salvation. No one can even become a Christian by living a Christian life. If I say, well, I'm unsaved, then I saw a Christian and I'll say, well, let me live like him, and then I'll become a Christian. Well, that's a dead end street too. No one can even become a Christian by living a Christian life for the simple reason that you do not have the power in yourself to live a Christian life. It is not good people who go to heaven. Who go to heaven? It is sinners who have been saved by grace, not by their own goodness and good works. But this is why the Lord Jesus once said to the proud and holier than thou self-righteous Pharisees, he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but to call who? Sinners. Sinners. Because they will be saved by grace and have access into heaven. So that is the negative element of the gospel. Now, positively, the Bible clearly says how sinners are saved. It shows us the basis of our salvation. It simply says, according to what? His mercy, he saved us. Now notice Paul includes himself again in the experience of salvation. He saved us. He's always talking about himself and others. So what is the Bible saying here? Well, it is saying in our wretchedness, God graciously withheld the punishment we deserved and freely saved us. Mercy means God choosing to restrain his wrath on those who deserve to receive wrath at his hands. He makes that decision in his own heart that he's not going to give you the bad that you really deserve, but will give you something better. Salvation, therefore, is not merited by any righteous works, but wholly determined by God's mercy to repentant sinners. In other words, because Jesus Christ died for us and paid the full penalty for our sins, God is prepared and is willing to extend mercy to you. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy and that he has plenty of it, as we saw in the reading in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, so may I say to you, whoever you are, wherever you are, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, God can save you today because Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins and credits to you his perfect righteousness. The world's financial markets are experiencing what? Severe credit crunch. But God is not experiencing any of that. What the Bible is saying here is that Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for our sins, but he didn't stop there. He went a step further to credit to our spiritually bankrupt accounts his perfect righteousness. This is the wonder of the gospel. I was wretchedly poor. I have no credit. But God said, my son will pay for your sin debt, but then I will also give you a credit. I will credit you with my righteousness, the perfect righteousness of my son. That is what God did in Jesus for us. Only eternity could reveal the riches of God's mercy in saving us. Now, what did God save us from? Well, God saved us from the guilt, the judgment, the condemnation, the punishment, and the penalty of all our sins, past, present, and future. They were all future when Jesus the Savior died, and his death covered them all. As we sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Last March, I had the opportunity of visiting Florida and meeting a very rich woman who owns property on lakefronts both in Michigan and Florida. Her husband had passed away, so whenever she comes to Florida in the winter as a snowbird, she brings with her a couple who are their longtime family friends. I had a wonderful time fishing at her property, and I caught a big fish right on my first throw of my line. I was going to eat that fish, but unfortunately, the rich lady didn't want me to cook fish in her house. So I didn't have that fish. We used it for bait. I was so disappointed. Well, to cut the long story short, at dinner, the Lord opened the door for me to speak to Ken, who is the husband of the couple that comes with her every time she comes. And Ken was, at the time, 80 years old. I just asked him a simple question. Ken, if you die today and stand before Jesus Christ and he should question you, why should I let you enter my heaven? What would you say to him? And Ken, without any hesitation, right away said, I am a good person and I have done good things. Even when I was fighting in the Second World War, I never drank or smoked. I paused, gathered myself, and then I asked him another question. Have you never had any bad thought? Ken looked me right into the eyes and confidently said, no. So this was the perfect righteous man, right? You know what I did? I shared with him what the Bible is teaching here in Titus. He saved us, not on the basis of these done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. I told him his good works cannot save him, but a good work Jesus did on the cross, believing in that good work, will result in his salvation. Furthermore, I said to Ken, you can tell Jesus right now that you are a sinner and ask him to forgive you your sins and you will be saved. But you know what provoked my spirit more than anything else? It was the fact that Ken had been attending a Lutheran church for so many years and nobody had explained the right way of salvation to him. And so he's going to church believing that he's good, believing that he's doing good works, and therefore he will one day enter into heaven. I was so deeply provoked. And yesterday I had a time with my men group. I have two brothers that I meet with once a month, and we were talking about this same thing. And this pastor friend of mine, who's like 84 years now, he said to me, he had himself been going to church for so many years and nobody explained the way of salvation to him in church. Finally, he joined the Marines, and it was there that a man who was a man of God in the Marines, who came in his way one night, he had a singspiration, singing for inspiration. And this, he was an officer, the man was an officer, he was a lower rank, the way he conducted himself, everything about him was just, it was something. And he said the next day after this inspiration, he went and met this man. And he said, what do you think about what happened yesterday? And he said, well, I've never experienced anything like that. And he said he always had some idea about God, but he couldn't connect the dots. And sitting by his tent, that man connected the dots. And there he gave his life to Christ. So the question to you and me, are you able to explain the right way of salvation to people God brings across your path? Because God will present you opportunities. Many of us say, well, I'm not gifted, I'm not called. But God will give you opportunity. Will you be ready to explain the way of salvation? Now, fifth and finally, in spelling out the right way of salvation, the Bible says that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's means of bringing salvation to sinners. Notice the Bible says at the end of verse 5, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bible is saying God's salvation was carried out through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Actually, that is a weighty and heavily debated verse. But let me make it simple and straightforward for us. First of all, washing speaks of our cleansing from the defilement of sin in regeneration. Some people take washing as a reference to water baptism. But if water baptism is a means that produces spiritual rebirth, then we have the questionable teaching of a material substance as the indispensable means for producing a spiritual result. In other words, water is a material thing. Therefore, it cannot produce a supernatural result. The Lord Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, that which is flesh or born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is what? Of the Spirit. In other words, only the Holy Spirit of God can bring about salvation. So washing is best understood as the inner work of God. The Bible is not speaking here of bodily cleansing by water, but a moral cleansing by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. That is to say that salvation brings God's cleansing from sin and a gift of a new spirit regenerated and spirit empowered life. So washing of regeneration simply means a new birth. You have a new birth. You are born again, a new creation, a new man. This rebirth and the renewal coming after it is not done by man, but by God, the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Bible teaches us two specific works of the Holy Spirit in that little verse. First, he brings about regeneration, that is a new birth or a new creation. Second, this is followed by his work of renewal. Rebirth followed by renewal. In other words, to experience renewal, you must first be reborn. Renewal simply means making new. So the process of being renewed every day, the Bible tells us here, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are a Christian, and I know many of you are Christian. But are you being renewed? Are you seeking renewal of the Spirit? He alone can produce a new nature that finds active expression in an entirely new manner of life. So, as I conclude, are you depending regularly on the Holy Spirit to bring renewal in your life? Do you even desire to be renewed by the Holy Spirit? Or do you want to remain your old self? I hear people tell me, I just want to be my old self. When God's desire for you is to be renewed by the Spirit, the choice is yours to make. To be continually renewed or remain your good old self. May I say to you, your spiritual life will shrivel up if your choice is the latter. But if your choice is the former, your life will be full of spiritual vitality, freshness, newness. You becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and also an effective witness of His. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word you've given to us. We thank you that you are a God of renewal. A God who brings renewal in each of our lives. Lord, I do pray for each one here today that they will desire renewal in their lives. Because this is your will for us. You sent your Holy Spirit to do this work of renewal. May we not allow this great opportunity pass us by. May we be found as people who are renewed every day of our lives to become more like you and to do what you have called us to do in our time, in our generation. We bless you and praise you for your goodness to us, your kindness that is indescribable, reaching out to us when we were unlovable. Blessed be your name from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.